prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series called It's All About the Mission, and we are talking about the mission that God has us on as a church and what he has done for us and through us over the last year or so. And specifically what we are doing is asking you to make a generous, sacrificial, financial commitment to NAPC for the year 2016. We have seen God do much. I talked about this last week. We've grown in breadth. We've grown in depth. And we want that to continue. And in order for that to continue, we need you who are part of this church to step up and to give generously and sacrificially. Now, if you're not part of this church and you're visiting, I don't mean if you're a member or not. If you call this church your home, you are a part of this church, okay? If you're not, if you're visiting from out of town or whatever with family, then you can just listen. But this is really for those folks who consider this church your home. And so we're in week two of this series, and we're looking this morning at, this is the shortest letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament. It is a letter that is to a slave owner named Philemon about his slave, Onesimus. And I think it's very relevant to this topic, but I need to sort of bracket or preface this with just a little bit about what the Bible has to say about slavery. I can't possibly tackle that whole topic right now, right here and now. But it is very important because we believe the Bible is God's very word to us. We believe that it is without error, that it is authoritative, that it tells us how to behave and what to believe. And so if that's the case, then we all know that slavery is abhorrent, that it's a terrible injustice. So what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, it's complicated. That's the short answer. On the one hand, you have you have patriarchs in the Bible and people in the Old Testament like Abraham and people like David who actually owned slaves. And these are some of the representatives of God's people. That's bad. But on the other hand, it never condones it, but that was the way things were. And yet, on the other hand, the central story of the Old Testament is what? Story of the Exodus, where slaves actually became God's people and God freed them from slavery. Then you have the New Testament, and you have passages. You know, unfortunately, I would love for this to be true, but in God's providence, it is not. There is no verse that you can go to in the Bible that says slavery is unjust and should never be practiced. It doesn't say that. And in fact, there are some passages that are rather confusing. Paul writes this, "Slaves, obey your masters." Now, why did he write that? Well, I'm going to get to what comes immediately after that particular sentence. But I want you to know, I think this is my understanding of why it doesn't say that. The mission of the early church, and think about this, a tiny little church that was close to being eradicated because they wouldn't bow down to Caesar, they wouldn't bow down to the emperor. Their goal was not to eradicate slavery in the Roman Empire. That would have been a goal that, frankly, would have just utterly failed with their numbers and who they were and how far spread out they were. Their goal was not that. Their goal was to share the great news of Jesus. Now, through that and through people coming to know Christ, do unjust systems get addressed? Does injustice get eradicated? Yes, it does. And you know, scholars have said that the Bible, it shouts freedom. And that the basis of the Western idea of human rights, it comes from the Bible, the Judeo-Christian ethic of what human persons are. And so you have slaves obey your masters, but right after that, in Ephesians, you have Paul writing, this is so radical. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In other words, treat them with respect. And he goes on and says, since you know that God, who is both their master and yours, is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. That sounds like equality, doesn't it? He goes on and he writes in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, for all are one in Christ Jesus. If you know your history, you know this, that it was the curious idea of Christians in the West in the 19th century who finally addressed slavery and eradicated it in the West. That was, up until that time, human history was a history of slavery. I mean, it was everywhere. It was pernicious. It was all over. Every culture had some form of this, and yet it was Christians who moved. All the abolitionists, almost every single one of them was an abolitionist out of their deeply held Christian faith. So, my point is this, that though the Bible does not have a verse that says slavery is wrong and should never be practiced, the trajectory of the Bible is that it shouts freedom. And this letter Paul writes to a slave owner about his slave Onesimus is part of that. It's part of the corpus of the freedom movement within Christianity that gives us our understanding of human rights today. So I want to talk about four things within this letter that Eric read to you. First, Paul's gratitude for Philemon. Second, Paul's request to Philemon. Third, Paul's basis for his request. And then finally, my request to you. Okay, so you have an outline. You can follow along if you want. Paul's gratitude for Philemon, Paul's request to Philemon, the basis for Paul's request, and then finally my request to you. First, Paul's gratitude for Philemon. Paul is grateful for Philemon because of his love and his faith. His love for the saints and his faith in Jesus. He says, Paul writes, I thank my God always, in verse 4, when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. All the saints. Are you familiar with that word, saints? What Paul is talking about here is not the Roman Catholic understanding of what a saint is, like a super Christian that's done unbelievable things that we could never aspire to, but we can pray to them. That's not what Paul is talking about, and that's not what we do. We don't pray to saints, and we don't pray to Mary. Why? Well, These men and women are great role models for us, but they do not act as intermediaries between us and God the Father. There's only one man who is an intermediary between us and God the Father. Who is it? It's Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So Paul's not talking about super Christians. He's actually talking about people like you and me. Normal, flawed, sinful people who have given their lives to Jesus, who are on mission with Jesus. If you're here and you don't have faith in Christ, oh, I want you to so badly, and you can. It's very simple. It's just a matter of repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, and you may not feel like you even have faith, and what does that even mean? And listen, if you take a step toward God, He will take two steps toward you. So please, if you are not a Christian, you're here, you can come to know Jesus right now by simply saying you're sorry for your sins and inviting Him into your life. Paul's grateful for Philemon because he loves the saints and he has helped them and he hosts a church. Did you see that at the beginning? To Philemon, our fellow worker, and the church in your house. So Paul's grateful for Philemon because he's hosting a church and he's supporting the saints and he's loving them. And he also has great faith. In the first century, to be a host of a church would take great amounts of faith because you face persecution. And you face being outcasted and offending other people. And Philemon does not have great faith in himself, nor does he have great faith in Paul necessarily. He has great faith in Jesus. That's why Paul is grateful. That's why he expresses gratitude for Philemon. Next, Paul's request to Philemon. Free your slave, Onesimus. Here's what likely happened. Okay, Onesimus was part of Philemon's household. And at some point, he fled. He left. And as we'll get into later in the letter, he probably stole some things as he left to help fund his running away. As the providence of God would have it, he runs into Paul, who's in prison. They probably, you know, when you think about it, they probably knew each other because Paul and Philemon certainly knew each other. Paul probably spent time in Philemon's household. And so Onesimus and him were at least knew of each other. Onesimus comes and he meets with Paul, and Paul shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus is born again. He comes to a relationship with God. And so Onesimus is with Paul, and he's helping him, and he's supporting him in his imprisonment, and Paul asks Onesimus to do a radical thing, to go back to his master, because that's what the law stated, that he would go back to his master and to carry this very letter with him as he went. But as you see in the letter, Paul is going to ask Philemon also to do a radical thing. It is very specific. He wants Philemon to set Onesimus free, no strings attached. It is also very countercultural. If you were a slave and you fled and you stole from your master, I've talked about this before, how the father of the family, the paterfamilias in Greco-Roman times, was an unquestioned leader of his family and could do almost whatever he wanted. Not only with his children, but especially with slaves that he owned. And Paul is asking Philemon to free his slave and treat Onesimus as an equal. That is very countercultural. Thirdly, very sacrificial. Philemon surely profited from his ownership of Onesimus. And I want to be clear that slavery back then was not like the slavery that we are most familiar with. You know, slavery in America and that horrible injustice. In Roman times, slaves were... Well, Romans were equal opportunity enslavers. If you were black, brown, or white, it didn't matter. If they conquered you, you were probably going to be a slave. And you could also become free after a time, so it was very different. But at any rate, it was very sacrificial for Philemon to be asked to do this. And we might look back after 2,000 years and say, duh, like how could you own slaves as a Christian? We all know that's horribly wrong. But then again, there are... We all have blind spots, and who knows what three generations from now our great-great-great-grandkids will be embarrassed by what we believed and what we did. So what Paul's asking, he's asking a great deal of Onesimus. Now, most times when you read, I'm sorry, he's asking a great deal of Philemon, also of Onesimus, to go back to his master. Most time when you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, he's about as subtle as Shaquille O'Neal posting up in the lane. Okay, he beats you over the head like a hammer, like with a blunt instrument. But here, He's more like a surgeon with a scalpel. If you read in verses 8 and 9, it says, Paul writes, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father in the Lord I became in my imprisonment. And then in verse 14, if you look down, I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Don't we love it when, you know, when our kids, they do something because they want to, because they love their siblings or whatever, as opposed to when we make them, you know, kiss and make up. We love the first one. We aren't afraid to compel them to do the second one, but it's much better if they do the first. This is the same way. And it's the same way in what I am asking you to consider in your giving, okay? I don't know if you knew this, but across the street at Temple Beth Shalom, it's a Jewish synagogue. Do you know this? That if you're a member family, they send you a bill. That's a true story. Like, you owe this much. And we don't do that. And one of the reasons we don't do that is because we don't want to compel you. We want you to, like Paul writes, we want this to be something that is free for you, that you freely do out of gratitude for what God has given you. And then if you look down to verses 21 and 22, I think this is hilarious too. Confident of your obedience, Paul writes, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Like, listen, this is all you. I want you to choose to do it. But just so you know, I'm coming to visit, so just prepare a room for me. And then here's the last thing, and this is so different from what our culture is like when it comes to our finances, okay? The reliance of the early church on basic accountability, on other people to know your life and what you're doing and for you to know theirs, was absolutely critical in the early church. And it comes out just very clearly. Does Paul write a personal letter to Philemon because maybe he's embarrassed to ask him this? No, not even close. What does he do? He writes, Paul, Timothy, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Those would be other leaders in the church. And the church in your house. This is a letter to the entire church. So picture this. They're gathered together. It's Sunday morning, and they're worshiping. Maybe there's 20 there. Maybe there's 50. We don't really know. And in walks Onesimus. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows he's fled, that he's stolen. And he comes in, and, you know, he hands this to Philemon. He says, here's a letter to the church. It's from Paul. He sits down, and he's just hanging his head. Philemon's, he's angry. He doesn't know what to do. Better read the letter. And then he reads this letter. Do you think that maybe he would feel somewhat accountable to doing what Paul tells him to do? When it comes to our money in America, isn't it just simply taboo to talk about it with other people? It's weird. Like, we don't want to talk about it because it's a private matter. And yet, I think if we were set up like the early church, we would have little groups of people that, you know, around this time of year, okay, listen, I know that we're supposed to tithe. I know we're supposed to give 10% of what we make back to the Lord. So how much are you giving, Steve? How much are you giving, Ken? How much are you giving, Susie? This is what I'm going to give. I want you to hold me accountable to that. That would be so weird, wouldn't it? And yet, pretty effective. I mean, I disciple some younger guys. They're in their 20s and 30s, and we meet every week, and this is actually one of the things we talk about. We talk about money. Why? Because money is a huge part of life. And if you really want to give in the way that God wants you to, that would be pretty helpful. It would be a sign of the Holy Spirit doing miraculous work here if that happened here in our church, here in New Albany, Ohio, that people started talking about this and holding each other accountable to this. That's Paul's request to Philemon. What's the basis for his request? Pretty simple, eternal credit, verses 17 through 19. If you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. And that word for self is the word for soul. Like, hey, if he owes you a few $100, then I'll repay it. But just remember, your eternity is going to be awesome because of me. So I think my credit line is pretty good with you, Philemon. Like, I think I'm good here. But, you know, if you need to be paid back, I'll pay it back. But just remember what you owe to me. And really, it's not even Paul. It's what Philemon and Paul and me and you, what we owe to God. That word there for to owe is the Greek word ophilo, and it's used by Jesus in Matthew 18. He tells this story of a king and a slave, and this slave or servant has accrued a debt that is astronomical. It says in the Bible that it's 10,000 talents, okay? Last week I talked about what a talent was. It's 20 years' wages for a common laborer. 10,000 talents, that's like Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates money. And the king says, you owe me this money. And the servant says, just give me time and I'll pay it back. Right, yeah. That's not going to happen. And so the king doesn't say, okay, I'll give you another week. He says, I cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. Now, whatever, some of you have debt, you have school debt or, you know, some other form of debt. Can you imagine how you would feel if you left this room today and whoever you owed, a bank or whatever, said, you know what, we're good. We're fine. You don't have to pay anymore. How great would you feel? Wouldn't a weight be lifted off your shoulders? Well, this guy, he goes out and there's a fellow servant who owes him a few thousand dollars. And the guy comes up to him, the servant who's just been forgiven this huge debt. And he's like, I'm sorry, I'll repay it. And you know what the servant does? You don't have my money? You're going to debtor's prison. I cannot believe this. That's how he responds. And the king is not very pleased with that response. And Jesus is telling this story to remind us that everything we have from him is a gift. Like, we talk in church a lot about how God is our redeemer. He sent Jesus to redeem us from our own sin, from an eternity of disappointment and frustration and pain and without anything that is good. He's redeemed us from that, but he's also our creator. And every day that we have is a gift. We don't earn it. It's not like tomorrow is promised to me or you. We didn't do anything to get it. It's just a free gift. And if God is this gracious to us, even in difficult times, okay, even in trials, God is so gracious to us. And who are we to not forgive people who sin against us? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be buddy buddies with people who have done you terrible wrongs to you, okay? But you do have to forgive in your heart and let go of bitterness. And as it relates to our money, how could we not give back to God some tiny little bit of what all the things he has given to us? How could we do that? We owe him our very lives, our eternities, everything. And what he asks for us is that we would give generously and sacrificially, that we would indeed tithe, give 10% of whatever it is that we make. And so that, friends, is my request of you. My request of you is that you would give sacrificially. I want to share a story with you about a guy who, he just started coming to our church about, I don't know, 3 months ago or so. And his story, he has been through one of the hardest, if not the hardest things in his life over the last 6 months or so. His marriage is ending. And terrible time, just terribly heavy, devastating time. And as a result of what he's going through, he reached out to a friend who lives in another part of the country. And this friend of his is a Christian. And he went and he talked to him and tried to work through some of this. And the guy told him, he shared the gospel with him. He told him, hey, this is not going, you're not going to get through this apart from Jesus. He loves you. He claims your entire life, and he wants you to repent and believe in the good news. And this man did. He was born again. He gave his life to Christ out of that great, tremendous pain. But he came back here with very isolated, not knowing any other, you know, anywhere to go. And as the providence of God would have it, he knows a guy who goes to our church, who's actually an elder in our church, who said, hey, you should come check out church sometime. I don't know if they had talked about the issues he's going through or not, but he just invited him to church while they were on the baseball field or soccer field or whatever. And so it was kind of an open-ended thing, and he decides he's going to go, and he goes to the wrong church. He goes to the Episcopalians across the street. Ugh! Just kidding. That's a joke. But he goes at a time when they're in between services, and so he can't go. They're not having church. So he leaves, and he turns, and then he sees the sign, and it's like 9:15, and so he's like, all right, I'll go to this one. And he comes in, sits in the back, and it just so happens that the friend of his that invited him to church is the worship elder that Sunday. This is a true story. And so he finishes reading the scripture, just like Eric did, and he's looking for a spot, and he can't find a spot. It's pretty full, and so he goes and he sits in the back right next to this guy. And he didn't even know. He's like, oh, wow, you came. Good to see you. And this guy, he hears the word of God, and he sees God's people worshiping, and God just does a work in his heart, and he keeps coming back, and he's got a son who's in high school, and he brings him to Boys to Men, and he wrote this to me just a couple weeks ago. He said this: I was praying this morning and started my day reading the Bible and asking God for strength and power to simply get up and fight for my children. So I know that you know that I am not perfect, but I'm on a journey, and I want to come out of the dark where I lived for a long time and live in the light. You and your, and this is my favorite word in the whole email, our community. It says you and your, well, really our community. And that's exactly right. It's not my community. It's our community. Have literally been the best thing that's happened to me in the past few years. I'm honored to work with the men and women of NAPC in any possible way. And I also want to thank you for connecting me with the great men that I have met in Boys to Men over the past several weeks. Several of them have met with me, continue to reach out to me with support and prayers, and that means the world to me. This is why we exist, okay? A guy comes out of the blue not knowing anybody, except he does know somebody on accident, but not really because it's God's providence. And then he takes a little step of faith and he gets involved. And then other men around him, they just want to, hey, let's grab coffee. Let's grab lunch. I want to get to know you better. And through that, they show the love of Jesus to him. He goes on and says, I know that I need Jesus and a strong relationship with him in order to literally live again, to be born again, keep going. And I continue to ask God to help others and provide his love and healing to those that need him as much, if not more, than I do. In a way, my story is probably not unlike many in that I focused on me, wealth, possessions, and never truly invited God into my life. Had I found NAPC 2 years ago, I feel like my family may have been saved from the pain that they're going through right now. Amen. That's why we exist, friends. That's what God is doing here. This is a miracle that's happening. And I'll tell you, this guy who I've gotten to know, who I, you know, consider a friend, is he's learning and growing, and no, he's not perfect, but he's growing closer to Jesus, just like all of us are. He's on a journey, just like all of us are, and that's what we're called to do, and we can't do it unless the generosity of God's people is expressed in significant ways. And so you have a couple things that I want to point out to you. One of them is kind of teal or blue-green. I don't know what this color is. It says stewardship, giving, tithing. And I want you to take this with you. It explains to you the what of giving and the how of giving. Okay, so what does it go for? And on the back, it kind of shows you. And on the front, what are the different ways that you can give? And then you also have this. This is really important, this pledge card, okay? I really want you to take this home and prayerfully, thoughtfully make a commitment and bring it back, preferably next week or in the next couple of weeks, and just fold it and put it in the offering basket as it goes by. And this is why. There are two reasons for this. The first reason is that it helps us as a church to be able to budget, okay, to know what, well, this is roughly what we think is going to come in based on that and percentages and history. This is going to be helpful for us. The more important reason that I'm asking you to do this is for you. Because if you don't make a commitment to the kingdom of God, then what ends up happening usually is you get into the next year, and if there's stuff left over, then maybe you'll give it, and maybe you won't. And at the end, you end up, and the Bible talks about this concept called first fruits, okay? This is very relevant in an agrarian society, maybe less so today. You would have the harvest, and the harvest would come in, and you'd have all this bounty if it was a good year. And the Bible says that you give your first fruits to the Lord. Like this first portion, I'm going to give to God. He's given me so much. How could I not give this back to him? And then the rest of it will go to, you know, providing and saving and vacations and all of that stuff. But the first fruit, that's going to God. And so my hope for you is that you will actually make a commitment to tithe, to give 10% of what you make back to the Lord. Now, that doesn't all have to be here at NAPC. And I know many of you have causes you're passionate about. That's wonderful. But I hope that's what you do, because the Bible is so radical on generosity, and American Christians are not. American Christians give about 3% of what they make. And in an era that we live in, not everybody is in a good place. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I know you or your finances, but what I am saying is that we all are called to give radically and sacrificially and generously. So I hope you take that home. I hope you think about it, and I hope you bring it back, and I hope you commit your first fruits to the Lord. I'll close briefly with this. Way back, early church history, in like the 90s, okay, this is like 60 years after Jesus has died and resurrected and ascended into heaven, there were these three bishops, and they were the three kind of leaders of the early church in the Mediterranean. There was one, his name was Ignatius, probably heard that name before. Another, his name was Polycarp, maybe you haven't heard that name. And then there was a third one. And Ignatius was traveling from one part of the empire to the other because he refused to bow down and worship Caesar, and he was going to be martyred in Rome, and he was traveling to Rome. And as he was traveling, Christians would come out and pray for him and encourage him and say, thank you for giving your life, thank you for the commitment you've made. And at one stopping point, these three bishops gathered together, Polycarp and Ignatius and this other bishop, to basically confirm that the letters that Paul had written were the ones that they were all using for their churches. And so it was very important. And the, you know, the Holy Spirit led us to the canonization of the Bible as we have it. That was one important step that the Holy Spirit used. They had this conference, and they made sure that they understood which letters were being used, and then those continued to be used, and they continued to be used by churches until the Bible was canonized. And at that point, there was one letter in particular that went into regular usage, and that was this letter, Philemon. The third bishop's name, Onesimus. So what if Philemon chose to be obedient to God and gave sacrificially and generously and freed Onesimus? And what if Onesimus became an elder in that church and then became a leader and then became the bishop? And then what if at that meeting, you remember that letter that Paul had written Philemon and said, this letter needs to be among the letters that we circulate because it speaks of the freedom that we have. What if that giving that Philemon gave has ripple effects all the way down to us? And what if your giving, in ways that you will never see, has ripple effects through the generations, so that more and more Madelines are standing up here and being baptized and choosing to follow Jesus for his glory and for their joy?